So, Father, as we open your holy word, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. We pray that each one here would know your voice and hear it as the voice of God, not as the voice of men. May Jesus be at the centre of all our thinking. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, do look up, and I'd like you to imagine, firstly, a mother of four, and she's had a terrible day. The washing machine leaked and flooded the kitchen floor. The kids have been fighting incessantly. The supper burnt, and she broke her favourite bowl. And then the kids walked mud onto the kitchen floor just after she'd cleaned it up from the washing machine incident. And she explodes. She screams at the kids and threatens to take all their pocket money off and ground them for a week. Now, I'm sure you can all sympathise with that kind of outburst of anger. And it's not just mums, it's dads, it's children as well, it's all of us in all sorts of walks of life. We've all done it. We've all known what it is to get angry and lose our temper, except maybe a very exceptional few. I won't get you to put your hand up if that is you. But this term we're looking at the famous Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew's Gospel. And we're considering the kingdom of God, what it looks like here on earth, and what it means to be children of the kingdom with Jesus as our king. Christians are committed to living the way of Jesus Christ in this world under God's moral law. And indeed, that's what Mark and Carrie and the godparents are promising today, to renounce evil, to submit to Christ as Lord. And that's not just words, it means living it out in practice, doing what's right according to God's word. And today and over the next few weeks, we're going to begin to see Jesus carefully unpacking what the moral law of God looks like in practice. What is the moral standard for God's people and for all of us? And it might be a surprise to hear that it's exactly the same moral law that he gives as the one given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments and all of those things. Jesus said last week, well, he didn't say it last week, it was in the passage last week, that not the smallest stroke of the pen, not the tiniest dot on top of an I, will disappear from the law of Moses. Contrary to what some Christians believe, he has come not to abolish the law of Moses, he's come to fulfill them. And there's a big difference in that. We apply it differently, but he's come to fulfill what at the heart of the law. You see, if Jesus himself accepts the abiding authority of the Old Testament and this law of the Old Testament unequivocally and categorically, then we too should accept it as well. You know, we can't just dismiss it as outdated or irrelevant. Jesus had that opportunity. He was living a thousand or so years after Moses wrote it. Everything had changed, society had changed, but he still submitted to it. So it's just as authoritative today as it always has been and always will be. But what Jesus does here is that he shows us the true spirit of the law. If you like, it takes the lid off the law and says, this is what it's really all about, the heart of it. And you know, when you're presented with a rule or a regulation, if you're anything like me, well, the human tendency, is it not, is to find out how far we can push it until we break it. And we'll try and get it up to that point and no more. Have you noticed if you're in the car and the speed limit's 30 miles an hour, you're not content to drive at 25. That's just not good enough. You'll push it up to 30. You go as far as you can, or a little bit more. Or if it's 70 miles an hour on the motorway, you know what it's like. You're not going to sit at 60 miles an hour, 65. You'll go to 70. If it's 80, you'll go to 80, or a little bit more. But you see what I mean? What you're really concerned about is not getting caught. What very few of you will really care about is the spirit of the law, which is the safety of other people on the road. So we're very much like the Pharisees in the New Testament, who kept a meticulous eye on the detail of the law to keep up the appearance of moral respectability. So they gave the impression that everything was all right, that they were good before God and it was all fine. Not at all, not a bit of it, because in the heart it was rotten. They lacked the love of God and the love for other people that we should have and should have motivated them, because their hearts were hard and resistant to God's love. That's why Jesus summarized it at the beginning of our service. The summary of the Lord is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's summarized, it's all wrapped up in loving with all our heart. It's not eradicating all the other things, but it's love that drives it. And so Jesus begins to deal with a number of moral issues in this sermon. Anger and murder, adultery, divorce, revenge, you know, the old eye for eye, tooth for tooth problem, prayer, fasting, anxiety. Real down-to-earth issues that we face day by day. And here he starts with murder. It's there in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. And the Pharisee in all of us says, oh, that's okay. I'm all right on that one. I have never murdered anyone. Well, I hope most of you can say that anyway. I've never murdered anyone. I can obey that one. And we can tick the box and feel all very proud of ourselves. But Jesus is saying something much more here. You see, murder is just one of the outward manifestations of a deeper problem, the problem of anger and hatred. That's not so easy to tick the box. And I'm sure all of you know that anger really is a very ugly thing to observe. It slams doors. It calls names. It yells filthy language. It lashes out sometimes physically. Sometimes it comes out in a kind of determined silence that smoulders beneath the surface, plotting revenge with a crafty word or action. That's pretty ugly as well, actually. Often the anger gets unleashed on people who haven't even been involved in the situation. They just happen to walk through the door at the wrong time, and it gets unleashed on them. Innocent bystanders getting caught in the crossfire. And you see, left unresolved over any period of time, it can come out as relentless negative criticism, judgmentalism, as a character trait. Anger is also a killer for relationships. In marriage, it can be worse than lust because it destroys camaraderie and romance and love in seconds. Of course, there is such a thing as good, righteous anger, the hatred of sin that we see in ourselves, and we should be rightly angry at those things in our lives and in the world where there's injustice. Jesus himself practiced this kind of righteous anger when he overturned the money tables in the temple. Not an outburst of a temper that he couldn't control, but a hatred of the sin that was denying Gentiles from coming and enjoying the love and grace of God. But it's a very rare thing in sinners like us to practice that kind of righteous anger. And that's why James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, one of the greatest battles in our lives, is it not, is to put away anger, put it away. And we know that anger can give the devil a foothold. If you start down that path of anger, the devil quickly comes in and ruins relationships. Some of you might be thinking, of course, look, I've tried to put away anger. I've tried to deal with it. I know it's a problem in my life, but I can't. I can't. Well, I want you to just remember that woman at the beginning, that mother who lost her temper. Do you remember her? Well, imagine that she's in the middle of telling off her children and the phone rings. And it's her husband's boss from work. Suddenly, she's all sweetness and light. And it turns out, after all, that she's quite capable of putting away her anger for a moment or two and carrying on a polite conversation. It is possible, isn't it, at times, to then put away things like anger. But of course, we can't really deal with it on an ongoing level. For as a character trait, it still rears its ugly head. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit inside us, God, to pray. Because it's beyond us. It's a power within us that we can't control. So we need to pray. But I want you to remember something else this morning. I want you to remember that God says this, and I think it changes the way we look at people and situations. He said, look, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. You know, he says, don't bother with trying to get your own back. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. You see, God, and that's in Romans 12, if you want to kind of go back and look at that over time. God vindicates wrongdoings. He upholds the cause of the brokenhearted and the victims of this world. He upholds them. And he settles accounts far better than any one of us can. He can put burning coals on a person's head, make them feel uncomfortable, but we just create more and more misery. And we can leave things in God's hands. There's no better example than this to follow than Jesus himself. So What Jesus did was really amazing, when it wasn't just the fact that he went to the cross to die. There was something else going on. He had done nothing wrong, of course. And listen to what it says at his crucifixion, according to 1 Peter. This is the moment when he could have been justifiably angry because he was being executed for a crime he didn't commit. It says this: when they hurled their insults at him, do you remember at Golgotha, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, and this is the crucial bit I think will change everything in your life, instead he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, which is God. He said, look, God, you are the judge. You can find the way of bringing an equilibrium to justice in this world. I will hand the situation over to you. You do it as you wish. I can live a righteous life here on earth because you can do the vengeance bit. I can't do that. Have a look down at your sheets, if you will, again at verse 22. Because it is quite serious. It says here, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Just over the page, on the back, right at the top. Anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. When you think about it, in a court of law, and Simon might correct me afterwards as a judge himself, I'm now exposing myself to ignorance here, but murder can be examined in a court of law, can't it? You can cross-examine an eyewitness, you can examine the evidence, you can produce a murder weapon, you can do all of that in a court of law, but the anger and hatred that lie behind it can't be examined in the same way, can they? Because they're secret and hidden faults. But in the sight of God, they too are subject to God's judgment. He punishes anger as well as murder. And that's the logic of verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember there that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go and sort it out. Go and be reconciled with them before. Because you see, if God punishes anger, we can't worship him correctly if we come with grudges unsettled, if a brother or sister has something against us. So you need to go and get reconciled with your brother. That's why we have a bit of time before a communion to share the peace. Talk to the person who offended you, sort it out. And Paul says men should pray, come to worship corporately, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Whatever you do with hands, I don't mind, but without anger or quarrelling. It's a similar problem in marriage. If you're married, I'm sure you've noticed it's almost impossible to sleep if you've left anger unresolved. If you've had a tiff, a row, you toss and turn, and you've got to say something eventually, otherwise you'll never get to sleep. Paul says helpfully, do not let the sun go down in your anger. It's really down to earth. And give no opportunity to the devil. So the wisdom is this: keep short accounts with one another and with God. Deal with it quickly. Look at verse 25. I think that's really what this is going on about. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. And now the scene has changed. Do it while you're still on the way with him, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. So it's all very sensible, sorting out your anger, your rows, your anger and hatred. You may be thinking, as I close, there's no way I can live to this kind of standard. Yeah, murder, I can do that, and some of the other Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I can really live this way, but you know, I can't stop getting angry. I think there are these last two verses give us a clue, a really interesting clue. Because the picture here of staying in prison, it's staying in prison until you've paid the last penny, right? You've got to pay your sentence for our sins. And that's a picture of eternal punishment for our sins. You see, with God, we have to, the last penny has to be paid. The solution here is to settle matters with God now, while you're still on the way, while you're on the way, here and now. Sort out your problem with God. Otherwise, he will be your adversary, you see, before you get to court at the end of your lives. Because we won't be able to pay the last penny, ever. You know, that's why it's an eternal punishment, you see. But there is a man who has already paid the last penny for every sin. In that perfect sacrifice for sin, justice with God has been done. The crime has been paid for you and me. From the smallest sin to the greatest sin. However bad you are, you're welcome here, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners together. We're all in the same boat here. And we all are needy of God's grace and Christ's sacrifice. So friends, today, come to Jesus Christ, as the family have done, as the godparents have done, to submit to him and to come to him in faith as the way and the truth and the life for your lives, for now and forever. Father God, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we might see the problem within our own hearts and restore us in the image of our Creator Jesus Christ, that we might live to serve you in every way, now and in the years to come. Amen.